Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I read the text this evening, I would like to point out some things about where we are in our worship. I'm assuming that Pastor Gleason picked out the text from Daniel, and he also picked out the answer from Larger Catechism 43. Back in Daniel chapter 5, I want you to listen to these words from verse 14. I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Notice the connection between the Spirit of God being in Daniel with light and understanding and excellent wisdom being found in him. As you would look at the title of the message this evening, it's a prayer for the knowledge of God's will. I also want to point out that in the answer, consider the answer again to question number 43. The question is, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and Word in diverse ways of administration the whole will of God, in all things concerning their edification and salvation. That just flows beautifully into the text that we're about to consider this evening. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 3 through 14. The focus of the message will be from verses 9 through 14. And so I would encourage you now to give this reading of God's holy, infallible, and errant word your undivided attention. I will be reading and preaching from the New King James. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being filled in every good, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that you are our God. We rejoice that you chose us in your Son even before the foundation of the world. And Father, we understand that your love upon your people is an eternal love. And we are thankful that that love will never end. We ask, Father, that we would, during this time of our worship, be mindful of the greatness of the salvation that you have so richly bestowed upon us at such an awful cost. Even the agonizing, torturous death of your Son upon the cross, who also bore your infinite wrath in our place. We ask, Father, that you would abundantly bless the proclamation of your word this evening, that you would empower the preacher and also empower those who hear this proclamation. Father, we desire that you would richly bless us in our worship, and particularly in this portion of our worship as we consider your word. Father, may it be that we leave this place this evening with a greater rejoicing than we entered with, because of knowing that you had wonderfully blessed us through the proclamation of your holy word. We ask this humbly and in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The arrival of false teachers at the church in Colossae, caused their pastor Epaphras to travel to Rome and to seek out Paul for his help. Remember, Paul was in a Roman prison when he wrote this letter. Paul responded to Epaphras' concern about what these false teachers were doing, and his response to what he learned was to write this letter to the church at Colossae. The heresy was influenced by Greek philosophy and also Jewish legalism. It's very interesting, though, that Paul did not do a direct attack, particularly, on either the false teachers, in terms of exposing them, in terms of denouncing them, nor did he expose their false views directly. The way that he conducted this attack was by focusing on the person and the work of Christ. Paul shared with these Colossian believers his prayer for them, because he knew that they needed for the Lord to answer that prayer in their lives so that they would be able to overcome the false teachers who had come into their midst. As I mentioned concerning the prayer this morning from the book of Philippians, this prayer also we recognize to be inspired. It's not merely that it has come to us through the Apostle Paul. Paul is simply the instrument by which this prayer has come to us. This prayer ultimately points back to the Lord Jesus himself. And make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus would desire for his heavenly Father to answer this prayer in your life. And just as I mentioned concerning the prayer that we looked at this morning in Philippians, this is a prayer that you should pray also for yourself and perhaps even for others. Just want to take a few moments to look at verses 3 through 8, where Paul gives us his motivation for praying for these believers. Notice that verse 9 begins with, "For this reason." For this reason. He's pointing back to what he wrote in verses 3 through 8. He was motivated to pray for these believers because he was thankful to God that they believe in Christ, that they are true believers. He was also motivated by the fact that they love all the saints. And Paul was also thankful to God that they have hope in heaven. That doesn't mean the object of their hope is heaven, but actually that their hope is in heaven. It's a heavenward hope that these believers have. And so that motivated Paul to reveal or to write this prayer for the Colossian believers to know how he prays for them. We look at the petition of this prayer, very simple. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, one of the things that shows the importance of this petition is because when we come to the end of the book, we find that their pastor, Epaphras, had essentially prayed the same thing for them. Look back to chapter 4 and also verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, and here it is, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That double emphasis should suggest to us the importance of this prayer being answered in our lives. Something else that I'd like to point out, I should have pointed this out this morning, but all of the yous, all of the second person personal pronouns are plural. We shouldn't forget the corporate nature of Christianity. There is among Americans this tendency, especially us guys, you know, the rugged individualism. Ever hear of that? That has no place in the church. It has no place in the church. Again, every time you read you in this text, if Paul was Southern, he would have said y'all. Southerners was way ahead of the North for a long time. That y'all was a very effective way of communicating. But that's what he's praying for. He's praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I meant this is the same word that we looked at this morning, and that is the word here for knowledge means full knowledge, accurate knowledge. It's an emphatic form. Now notice that the verb here is be, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So who's the agent? Who's the one who's doing that filling? Well, it's God. Correct? Now, do you think that you have nothing to do with that? Do you have any responsibility in terms of God filling you with the knowledge of his will? Let me assure you that you do. I shared with someone after church this morning something that I learned from Sinclair Ferguson. He's got a great illustration about sanctification. He points out that a sailboat is driven forward by the wind, in the same way that the Holy Spirit propels the believer in his sanctification. But those sails have to be hoisted, don't they? That's our responsibility, to make use of the means of grace. And so we would understand that even though it's God the Father who would fill us, in a way we have to raise the sail. Or the other thing we could think about is someone was given a bucket of sand and asked to fill it with water. The person said, but it's full of sand. That's right. You got to get the sand out so you can fill the bucket with water. If there's something in your life that is preventing God from filling you, if there's something else that's filling you instead of His will, you need to get it out. God's will refers to how we are to live and what we are to believe. Paul is praying that there would be no gaps in their knowledge of God's will, and those gaps that would actually result in them being susceptible to the false doctrine of those false teachers, but also that would result in sin. This phrase that we read at the end of verse 9, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, is something that we need to understand must be joined to being filled with the knowledge of God. In order for you and I to be filled with the knowledge of God, there has to be that accompanying wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now let's suppose that I asked my oldest son to wash my car, and he agrees to do it. And then I come out and see that he's washing my car using a Brillo pad. You know what that is, don't you? Stainless steel. Do you think that by doing that he's fulfilling my will? Yeah, you're right. So I see some people shaking their heads. No, of course not. I would expect him to exercise wisdom in terms of what I asked him to do. I would expect him to understand the best way to wash that car is with a soft cloth, not with a stainless steel, a steel wool pad. And I should point out that the adjective spiritual properly goes with both wisdom and understanding. So it's in all spiritual wisdom, and you could supply spiritual understanding. I believe that the ESV actually does it that way. So if you have that in front of you, you can be glad that that's how it's been done. Now, why does Paul use the adjective spiritual? What does he mean by spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding? It's actually quite simple. That it's the Spirit who produces that wisdom, and it's the Spirit who produces that understanding. Wisdom, Paul here is probably, and undoubtedly, he's using wisdom in the Hebrew sense of the word, not the Greek philosophical idea. And wisdom, in a biblical sense, refers to the ability to exercise proper judgment, which means achieving the best ends by using the best means. Do I need to say that again? The wisdom that he's referring to is the exercise of proper judgment, which means, even I can't read my own handwriting. Okay, it refers to the proper exercise of proper judgment, which means achieving the best ends by using the best means. And again, this is in connection with the knowledge of God's will in every situation of life. The word translated understanding refers to the insightful use of knowledge through discernment. The word conveys the idea of critical evaluation and contemplation. I like the way one Greek scholar put it, that the word here for understanding refers to putting together the facts and information and drawing conclusions and seeing relationships. I remember someone talking about seminary students who, from two different seminaries, who shared one public library. And it was very easy to tell which seminarians were from which seminary. You go in and you watch this seminarian, and he's there with the books open, and he's frantically taking down notes. He's taking copious notes. He's reading very fast, very, very quickly through the material. But the men from the other seminary would read for a while, and then they would stop. And they'd think about what they read. They would carefully go through and think about it. And then they'd read further. And they would stop. And they would think about what they read. I don't know about you, but I think I prefer the latter to be my pastor after he graduated. Now, you can have your head full of knowledge, but what if you lacked understanding? We need knowledge, yes, but we also need to have, by the Spirit of God, the insightful use of knowledge that we gain through discernment. Now, understanding then is needed for wisdom to function to its fullest capacity. Both wisdom and understanding are needed not only to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but also to properly apply it to your life. Paul has a goal here. He's not just saying, be filled, and that's it. There's a purpose in that feeling. There's a purpose for being filled with the knowledge of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants us to apply the knowledge of God's will to our lives. Let me point you again to chapter 2 and verse 3 here in Colossians. I did mention this in the message this morning, but listen how Paul describes Christ. In verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need, you and I need to understand that Christ is the source of that wisdom, of that knowledge, of that discernment that we need. We need to study the Scriptures with an understanding that he is fully revealed in all of the Scriptures. Listen to this. Does this sound familiar? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to the church in all ages. In all ages, by his Spirit and Word, in diverse ways of administration, the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. That phrase, in all the ages, a dispensationalist could not sign his name to that. If you're Reformed, I would encourage you to think that through. Christ had a very active role before he was incarnate. A very, very active role. The Larger Catechism makes that much clearer than the Shorter Catechism does. So the knowledge of God's will comes from the Scripture, but also from prayer. Listen, I know you know this. Shorter Catechism, question 3. What does it ask? What do the Scriptures principally teach? I'm sure we've got children here. Some of you adults could rattle that off just like this. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. We need to understand that we need not only orthodoxy, we need biblical morality. There was a woman in Gaffney, South Carolina, who became a Christian. And she asked her pastor, who was a friend of mine, if she should marry her live-in boyfriend. She had children by a previous boyfriend, and she had children by her current boyfriend. Well, the pastor advised her to marry her live-in boyfriend because the state would simply have regarded it as a common law marriage anyway. At the time, I didn't think too much about it, but later on, I began to think about it. You see, I'm convinced that my friend gave her the wrong answer. First of all, she would be marrying an unbeliever contrary to the will of God. That's forbidden in the scriptures. Her children would have the influence of an unsaved father in the home. That to me is a problem. We also know from John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, this is where Jesus is speaking to the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. We know from what he said to that woman that he did not recognize couples living together to be marriage. State do what it will. Christians must do what God says. Now suppose you know of a young adult who has formed a romantic attachment to an unbeliever. How would you advise that? I know the simple answer is, well, you just say, shouldn't do it. When I was a pastor of the OPC church in Taylor's, way back, that was a while ago, there was a young lady attending Greenville Tech who formed a romantic attachment to a Roman Catholic young man. Eventually, she did break off the relationship. But one Sunday, after the morning service, her father came up to me and he said, "My daughter is still struggling with romantic feelings toward that young man, and she does not know what to do with that." I said, this is what you need to tell your daughter. You need for her to recognize that even those romantic attachments, those romantic feelings, are sin. She needs to acknowledge it as sin. She has to confess it as sin. She needs to realize that that young man is as off limits to her as if he was a married man and she had adulterous feelings toward him. He said, okay, I'll tell her. The father came to me the next Sunday and said, "I told my daughter what you told me to tell her. She no longer has any romantic feelings for that young man." A couple of things to understand from this. Yeah, we need discernment. We need knowledge of God's will. She had the knowledge of God's will. She knew it was wrong to seek to pursue a relationship with a Roman Catholic. But what about her emotions? What about her romantic feelings? She needs to understand that even those feelings are sinful. So often, I'm afraid that when it comes to certain sinful things, we're not really willing to come right out and call it sin. And we wonder why the Lord doesn't give us victory over it. That's why. Now, I'm just sharing with these things with you so that you would understand that there are times when we need to think things through. Knowing God's will, we need that wisdom. We need that discernment. We need that understanding to work through some of these very difficult things. We've got a man in our presbytery who's a Brit, and he would call these kinds of things sticky wickets. You ever hear that expression? Sticky wicket. But let's look at what Paul then moves on to. Having given the petition for the prayer, he goes on to the purpose. Look at verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Again, Paul attaches this purpose to the prayer. He is not satisfied with the prayer being answered merely with God filling these believers with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and or all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. He also desires, as a part of his prayer, for God to answer this purpose. What follows are four ways that Paul gives us by which we walk worthy of the Lord. I'll try to make this obvious as we work through these. Now, the first way is walking worthy of the Lord, first of all, requires being fruitful in every good work. You could say, fully pleasing by being fruitful in every good work. That would be the sense of what Paul is getting at. He talks about being fruitful, which refers to being productive as a Christian. The desired results of our sanctification. Every good work. I don't know about you, but when I think about the word work, it implies effort. Really? Yes. Effort. I could say a lot about that, but I won't go to 2 Peter tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. But understand this. First of all, he is saying that walking worthy of the Lord requires being fruitful in every good work. Next, walking worthy of the Lord requires... Now, my text reads, increasing in the knowledge of God, but a better translation would be growing by means of the knowledge of God. In other words, one grows, one increases, one advances in his sanctification by means of the knowledge of God. How does Paul, Peter, and 2 Peter. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a connection here between growing in grace and growing in your knowledge of Christ. The more you know Christ, the more you will grow in your sanctification. You will grow in grace. Notice, as he moves on, walking worthy of the Lord requires being strengthened. Look at how he goes on there at the beginning of verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. It's rather interesting. In the Greek, the word translated strengthened and the word might are on the same root. I find this remarkable. It's as though we could translate it this way, strengthened with all strength, or even empowered with all power. It's an emphatic construction. And if that wasn't emphatic enough, when he adds those words, according to his glorious power, it's not out of his glorious power. It's not on the basis of his glorious power, but it's according to his glorious power. That phrase in this context means at a level consistent with. At a level consistent with. It implies a high level of strengthening. Anybody here know Donald Trump? That's okay. You know who he is. Very wealthy man, right? Let's suppose you had a desperate financial need and you needed someone to bail you out. And let's suppose Donald Trump is a personal friend of yours and you go to him and you say, "Here's my need. Will you help me?" And he says to you, "I will give you a financial gift out of my great wealth." And you're excited. You're thrilled. He reaches in his pocket for some loose change and hands it to you. That's out of his great wealth, right? But what if he said, "I will give you a financial gift according to my great wealth"? That takes on a little different meaning, doesn't it? It means you can expect an abundant supply. And this is what Paul means when he talks about here, according to his glorious power. And this strengthening has a goal. It has a goal. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. I probably should have looked up what's in the ESV. The word patience here is not a particularly good translation. The idea is more endurance or perseverance. Patience more like has the idea of waiting something out. But no, with the word that Paul used here, it's actually a compound. And one of your elders can check this out. It's a compound. The preposition meaning under and a noun meaning to remain. It literally means to remain under, and it's used to remain under difficult circumstances. That's another reason why we need to be strengthened, because sometimes the Lord takes us through some very difficult situations, like the family that was mentioned this evening. They need to be strengthened. And we should be praying that the Lord would strengthen them according to his glorious power. Now, there's some who take the words "with joy" with what follows rather than what precedes. So they would translate it this way, "with joy giving thanks." I like the way it's punctuated here in the New King James. It should be, as I have it, "with all endurance and long-suffering with joy." I like the way one commentator put it. He said, "Joy not rooted in the soil of suffering is shallow." Joy not rooted in the soil of suffering is shallow. I think that's the correct understanding. That's what Paul would have us to understand. I should point out that the word here that's translated long-suffering, now this is going to be funny. What the Greek literally means here is to suffer long. Do you get that? The word that we have here translated long-suffering means long-suffering. So this is a good one. But it refers to tolerating irritations from other people. This is a word that's used of our interpersonal relationships with each other. We need to be long-suffering with each other. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way that we would like that to happen. Now, he gives the motives. As I said, the motives for strengthening, the desire for strengthening is here is endurance and long-suffering. And the fourth way in which we would walk worthy of the Lord. Paul makes it clear that walking worthy of the Lord requires giving thanks to God the Father. That's one of the things, one of the ways in which we walk worthy of the Lord. I hope I can get this across. Paul does this so often. The order that he has given to us is actually in the reverse logical order. You see, he ends with thanksgiving, but this is where we should begin. Thanksgiving to God for his redemptive work in our lives. What comes after this giving thanks? It's being strengthened by the Lord. Being strengthened results in growing by means of the knowledge of God. Are you getting this, how this is working? And then, because of growing by means of the knowledge of God, we then become fruitful in every good work. If you think this through, I think you'll realize this is exactly what Paul's saying. I would encourage you to look for when Paul lists things out like that, to realize he's probably moving in reverse order. Not always, but so often that's true. Now, notice in verse 12 we have giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Now, the word there that's translated, this construction that's translated who, should be understood as introducing the reason we are to give thanks. This could legitimately be translated giving thanks to the Father because he has qualified us. That's the sense of it. You're going to see this over and over again if you pay attention. When you see a who in the New Testament, I'm talking about even in your English version, ask yourself, what's the relationship between what preceded and the who? So often it's giving the grounds of what preceded. Look for that. But this is the sense, as I said, giving thanks to the Father because he qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And in these words, starting with verse 12, he gives us three reasons for why you and I should give thanks to God. First of all, you and I are to give thanks to God because he has qualified us to be heirs. Qualified us to be heirs. The phrase in light, it sounds like the saints in light. It's not in the light does not refer to the saints, it refers to the inheritance. The contrast is with the next statement about how he delivered us from the power of darkness. So the inheritance is in light. The kingdom was in darkness that he took us out of. The second reason you and I are to give thanks to God is because he delivered us from the power, from the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. And the third reason we are give thanks to God is because he conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. The phrase here, Son of his love, is actually stronger than if Paul had used the adjective beloved son. This is very emphatic language. The kingdom of the Son of his love. The Son whom he so intensely loves. And notice he goes on, verse 14, referring to the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The phrase, the forgiveness of sins, is explaining what the redemption through his blood is all about. So let me ask you this question. It's actually a series of questions. Are you thankful that God has qualified you to be an heir? Are you thankful to God that he has delivered you out of Satan's kingdom? Are you thankful that He has conveyed you, He has transferred you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Before this prayer that Paul is pointing us to can be answered in our lives, you must have the motivating gratitude to God for what He has done for you in Christ. That's where it begins. Otherwise, what motivation do you have for wanting to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? What's your motivation? What would that be? A battleship was cruising one night when the captain was informed that there was a light straight ahead. The captain asked if the light was moving. He was informed that it was not. That meant that they were on a collision course. The captain gave orders for a message to be signaled to the other ship. You are on a collision course. I advise you to change your course 20 degrees. The reply came back. I advise you to change your course 20 degrees. The captain was very irritated by this reply, and he ordered that another message be signaled. I am a captain. Change your course. The reply came back. I am a seaman, second class. Change your course. Now, this really irritated the captain. So the captain ordered another message to be sent. I am a battleship. Change your course. The reply came back. I am a lighthouse. Change your course. You see, the captain responded differently that time. The captain delayed making the proper response because of a lack of knowledge. When he had that knowledge, he was able to use wisdom to make the proper judgment, having discerned his situation. In a similar way, you need the knowledge of God in order to give Him the proper response as you grow in the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's my prayer for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing, or I prefer growing, by means of the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father because He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray.